It would be helpful if you had your Bibles open, John chapter 13. And that was just read for us, had Haley read for us. And we're going to have a look at that. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, what an amazing privilege that we simply open the pages of a book and there your word is. And that you are ready to speak to us this morning. That we have your word and we have your spirit. And so we have everything that we need to know you, to know life, to be changed. And so we pray, Father, please, would you work in us and amongst us this morning as we hear what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I think the State of the Nation address this year was one we're probably all going to remember for a long time for all kinds of reasons. And I think in particular, one of the reasons why people remember it is because of that quote. You remember the quote that Cyril Ramaphosa, our president, used in his speech? Remember what it was? By Brahu Masekela? This is what he said. He said, this is the quote. "I want to be there when the people start to turn it around, when they triumph over poverty. I want to be there when the people win the battle against AIDS. I want to lend a hand. I want to be there for the alcoholic. I want to be there for the drug addict. I want to be there for the victims of violence and abuse. I want to lend a hand. Send me." And then President Ramaphosa added this. He says, "We are at a moment in the history of our nation when the people, through their determination, have started to turn the country around. We can envisage the triumph over poverty. We can see the end of the battle against AIDS. Now is the time to lend a hand. Now is the time for each of us to say, send me." It's the part of the speech that really stuck with people, isn't it? I mean, that's what was trending. Hashtag send me. That was all over Twitter. It connected with us in some way. It gives us, I think it gives people a sense of hope. I don't know if the momentum is carrying on, but certainly at that time, it gives people a sense of hope. Because whether our president realized it or not, he gave us the sense, friends, that our country could really turn around, that things could really change for the better. If people were willing to do just one thing, and that is, if people are willing to serve. If people will serve one another, things can get better. He was tapping into one of the most amazing things about our world. He tapped into the reality that one of the most important tools, the most powerful tools, the means that God uses to keep our world going is not money, it's not politics, it's not business, it's not technology. The most powerful tool that God uses to run his world, to keep the world going, is servanthood. It's simply people serving other people. It's an amazing thought that that's the way God has designed the world. That's what makes our world great, is servanthood. I'm sure that's your experience, whether it is in your home, whether it's at work, maybe at church. Anywhere really, haven't you noticed that many of the most important moments, the best moments, and I'm not talking about huge moments, mostly it's the million small moments, but the most positive moments, the best moments, the hopeful moments, the moments that have been most constructive, the moments that have been most influential, often the moments that change lives are those moments when someone has simply been willing to serve another person. It's those moments. It's serving that makes our world great. It's amazing to think that that's the way God has built the world. It's a world that is built on servanthood. But if you think about it for a little while, it shouldn't actually be that surprising, friends, because that's what God is like. Now, we don't often think of God that way. Maybe it makes us a bit uncomfortable. The fact that God is a servant, God serves us. Surely we're the ones that got to serve him. And yes, that's true. But the God that you and I are called to serve is a God who first serves us. God served us when he made us. He was serving us. God says you minute by minute right now, the fact that you are here and breathing and alive is because God is serving you. The Bible often speaks of God causing the rain to fall and the grass to grow. It's like God is this hard-working farmer that makes sure we have everything we need. He serves us. There is nothing of importance, there's nothing of value that you and I can do unless God first gives us what we need to do it. He's a God who serves. And we know, of course, from the Bible as well, we are made in God's image, which means in many ways we are like God. And so, friends, that means we have been made with this ability, we are given this responsibility and even the privilege, I'd say, and even the natural instinct and the desire to want to serve, because we're made in God's image. And we've experienced that. You know that. If you look back on your life, you will see how your life has been impacted by people who have served you. And so you might ask the question, well then why is the world such a mess? Why is it not working the way it should work? And the short answer, of course, God's answer, the Bible's answer, is because of sin. Because you know what sin does? Sin turns us away from God and it turns us in on ourselves. We become obsessed with ourselves. That's what sin does. And so our natural instinct now, because of sin, is not to serve others. Our natural instinct is to serve ourselves. Yes, people still do amazing things. People still serve because the image of God in us is not totally destroyed. But friends, because of sin, we now find it so hard. We find it so hard to think of others instead of just thinking of ourselves. It's because of sin. So our world doesn't work, not because we lack the resources, and not because we haven't found the right system to make it work. Our world is in a mess because our hearts are in a mess. Because humanity has turned in on itself. We've become self-serving. And that messes everything up. It messes up things on a personal level. It messes things up on a national level, on an international level. Even our planet is messed up because of that. Because we serve ourselves. So here's the thing. When Christchurch Midrand talks about itself as God's redeemed family of servants on mission, that's how you describe yourselves as a church. That's your identity in Jesus. That's how Christchurch Midrand describes itself. And what we're going to be doing this week is we're going to be thinking about just that one word. What does it mean to be a servant? We want to unpack that and think about what that means. But what I want you to see right at the beginning, friends, is that being a servant, serving, is not just some of the things you do as a Christian. It's not just putting your name on a roster. It's not just about giving a bit of your time towards whatever is happening. Being a servant, friends, is who you are in Christ if you are a Christian. It is your identity in Christ. Being a servant is about how God is actually remaking your humanity in Jesus. He's renewing, restoring your humanity. So through Jesus, God is making you more and more a servant as he makes you more and more like himself. It's who you are. It's not just something you do. And so in our second session this morning, we're going to come back and think a bit more practically about what does this look like in the life of a church. But what I want to do in this session this morning and on Sunday morning is I simply want to take you back to Jesus. I want to take you back to Jesus. I want you to see how the key to true servanthood, and I'm talking about the kind of servanthood that changes the world, the kind of servanthood that saves lives not just in this world, but saves lives for eternity, that kind of servanthood, the key to that kind of servanthood is Jesus himself. So come with me, please, to that meal that we just read about. It's the last meal that Jesus had with his disciples. And you know this meal well because whenever you share the Lord's Supper, you're remembering this meal that Jesus had. But in his gospel, in chapter 13, John tells us about something that happened at this meal that none of the other gospel writers tell us about. And what John shows us here, friends, it shows us so clearly how Jesus is busy restoring our humanity as he turns us into servants. Just watch what happens at this meal. And to kind of set the scene for us, you have to look at the first verse and the very last verse. So if you look at verse 1, chapter 13, verse 1, John says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So as he comes to this meal, Jesus knows this is his last meal. Jesus knows he's about to do what his Father sent him to do, and that is to die. Jesus knows what's coming. And he knows, friends, that it is no accident that this meal is happening on the weekend of the Passover feast. He has deliberately planned it that way, that he would die on the Passover weekend, as that's the weekend, remember, that Israel remembered what God had done for them, how he had rescued them from slavery in Egypt. And they remember how Israelites had to paint the blood of a lamb on the doorpost, so that when God passed over Egypt in judgment, that they were spared. And it's as God does that, that he rescues and brings them out of Egypt. And so the Passover is about remembering that, how God has rescued them from slavery. And so Jesus knows, friends, as he eats this meal, he knows that he is the true Lamb. He is the one who's come to take away the sins of the world, to rescue people from slavery to sin. His death that he's coming in the morning, he knows that that is the fulfillment of the Passover. That's the significance of this meal. His blood was spilt. His blood is spilt for others to bring about the true exodus, the true rescue, the rescue from slavery to sin. Now, so Jesus knows that that's what's going on with this meal, but he also understands that these disciples that he loves so much, that in the morning they are going to be in complete turmoil. The one that they've loved and followed for 3 years is going to be hanging on a cross dead. And so Jesus loves them. John says he loves them fully. He loves them to the end. He loves them as much as he possibly can. And he loves them by showing them, first of all, what his death for them is going to mean. Why his death for them is so significant. That it is the most powerful love they will ever experience as they see Jesus on the cross. And he also loves them by showing them what they must do once he's gone. So all of that is going on in this meal. The whole scene is set for us in the fact that this is the Passover weekend. But to have a look at verse 20. Right at the end, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. You see, once Jesus has gone back to his Father, he's going to send them. He's going to send them the way the Father sent him. And so notice what Jesus is saying to them. He says, whoever receives you, the ones that I have sent, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives God as their Father. Now, friends, just get what he's saying here. Just understand what he's saying. The Father sent Jesus to make the Father known to the world. You know Jesus, you know the Father. Jesus is now sending his disciples so that they can know Jesus. And as they know Jesus, they know the Father. So here's the thing. Whoever receives the one who Jesus sends receives God. This is not the State of the Nation address. This is the Soka. It's the Station of the Kingdom address that Jesus is talking about. He's saying to the disciples, and by the way, friends, that now includes you and I, those who have trusted in Jesus. He's saying your incredible privilege is to be the sent ones. Your job is to go and introduce people to Jesus, and as people listen and believe what you say about Jesus, they are receiving God the Father. Anyone who receives Jesus receives the Father, and we're the ones that are sent to do that. Now, friends, that is quite a thought. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you are the sent one. You are the way that God is introducing himself to a world that doesn't know him as Father. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your job during the week might be, how important or unimportant you may be. Nothing is more important than this. Nothing is a greater privilege than this. And so the question you've got to ask yourself is, okay, but what sort of person do I need to be if I'm going to be God's messenger? If I'm one of the sent ones, what do I have to be like? And how am I going to become that kind of person to be one who is sent by God? And the answer that Jesus is giving in this final meal, friends, he's basically saying, well, the answer is me, Jesus. I'm the kind of person you need to be the one who is sent And I'm the one who's going to make you that kind of person. So those are the two things I think Jesus teaches us in this meal. He teaches us firstly, and you'll see it in your outline if that's helpful. He says, firstly, you've got to be washed by Jesus. And then secondly, he says, then you have to wash others the way I washed you. So let's look at the first thing. You have to be washed by Jesus. Pick the story up again at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world, the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given them, had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, we just got to take in what happens here. In those days, you didn't sit around a table and have supper. You basically sat on the floor on cushions, and you ate on the floor. And so at mealtime, if there was a group of people, your personal space was quite small. You had people sitting very close to you. You'd basically be touching each other, close enough to touch each other, close enough to kind of smell each other, close enough to have someone's feet maybe close to your meal. Okay? Keep that in mind. Add to the fact that in those days, there are no cars, no buses, no Gautrain, no Uber. People walked, mostly they walked everywhere, or they rode on donkeys. The roads were long, the roads were dusty, the roads were covered in donkey poop. Okay? You're getting the picture? And also, what did people wear on their feet? They wore open sandals. You're starting to get the picture. You arrive at someone's house for a meal, and as you're about to tuck into your roast lamb, you don't want someone's dust-covered poop with between the toes feet near your plates. And so if you were a good host, when people arrived, there would be a basin where you could wash your feet. And often there would be a slave there to wash your feet for you. Now, friends, if there's a job no one wants, that's the one. You were the bottom of the bottom. Hello. You were the bottom of the rung. If you were given the job to wash the guests' feet as they came through the door, it wasn't a pleasant job. So just imagine, friends, what it was like for the disciples of Jesus. As Jesus stands up and he takes off his coat and he puts a thing around his waist and he starts to bow down and he starts to wash their feet. And they kind of will just watch him in stunned silence. No one knows what to do. Awkward. And Peter's the one group, one guy in the group who would always say what everyone else is thinking. And so as Jesus gets to him, he says to Jesus, "Lord, do you wash my feet? I mean, there's just no ways. There's no ways." He's embarrassed. He's shocked. To see his master, his teacher, the one he's starting to realize that this is God's king. And here he is kneeling on the floor trying to wash his feet. And Peter says, "There's just no ways. No ways." And so Jesus says to Peter, he says, "Peter, what I'm doing now you don't understand, but you will understand afterwards." He's talking about after my death. "Then you'll understand." But still Peter says, "There's no ways." He's horrified. And he says to Jesus, "You will never wash my feet. It's not going to happen." And then Jesus says to Peter, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." My friends, you've got to feel sorry for Peter. I mean, Jesus is basically saying to Peter, "Peter, if I do not wash you, you do not belong to me. You have no part with me. You have nothing to do with me. I have nothing to do with you." So here is the Jesus that Peter loves so much. He loves him so much. He's horrified at the thought of him kneeling and washing his feet. But what is even more horrifying for Peter is if Jesus says to him, "I reject you." Nothing could be worse for Peter. And so what does Peter say? He says, Lord, well, they're not just my feet. Wash all of me. Just wash me, my head, everything. Wash me. And Jesus says to him, he says, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. My children like to quote Jesus at bath time. But just wash my feet, Dad. That's all I need to do. What is going on? What is happening? It's obviously much deeper than just washing feet, isn't it? Jesus is helping Peter to understand what his death is going to mean in the morning, what it's going to mean for Peter. He's showing Peter and the other disciples, he's saying, I've come to serve you by washing you clean, by washing you clean of your sin with my blood. I am the Lamb. I am the true Passover Lamb. That is what his death is going to mean to Peter. It's going to wash away Peter's sin, take it away. But Jesus also understands that Peter's going to keep on living in this sinful world with a sinful heart. And so he says to Peter, you don't just need me to wash you clean, but you need me every single day to keep washing your feet. I need to keep serving you by washing your feet over and over and over again, because your feet are going to get dirty as you make your way through this world. You see, friends, what Jesus is giving us here is a beautiful picture of what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who has realized that they have to allow Jesus to serve them. You have to allow Jesus to serve you. You know that Jesus has to wash away your sin as he dies for you. He has to serve you in that way. That's how you start the Christian life. There is a once-off decisive washing away of your sin as you turn to Christ in faith. But friends, that's how you continue in the Christian life. That's how you live it. Jesus has to continue dealing with sin, ongoing sin in our lives. Every day he's got to take it away, wash it away, deal with us, and change us. He's washed us clean at our conversion, but he's got to keep wiping away that kind of stubborn dirt of ongoing sin, those old things we keep coming back to, until he gets us to heaven. Jesus has to serve us. And you see, to be a part of Jesus, friends, to be a Christian means a willingness to see your need, to admit to your need, and to allow Jesus to serve you in that way. Judas is the warning in this story. Look at verse 11. For Jesus knew who was going to betray him. That's why he said, not all of you are clean. The amazing thing, friends, is that Jesus washes the feet of Judas. He washed everyone's feet. But Jesus knows that Judas is going to betray him. You see, Jesus knows that Judas is not actually willing to allow Jesus to serve him in his heart of hearts. He doesn't see his need for Jesus. And the warning is, friends, if Jesus does not serve you by washing away your sin, then you end up like Jesus, like Judas. You have no part with Jesus. So let me ask you, is that how you understand Christianity? Is that how you understand what it means to be a Christian? That the Christian life starts from start to finish is about consistently and constantly being served by Jesus as he takes away your sin. Is that your understanding of what it means to be a Christian? You understand that your sin actually makes you unclean before God. And there's nothing you can do about it. You can't wash it away yourself. Jesus has to do that for you. It's really important that we understand that is what Jesus is showing us, that is what a Christian is. Because, friends, the truth is, if our pride and if our self-righteousness gets in the way of being served by Jesus in this way, then you have no part with Jesus. And what it also means is God is not busy restoring his image in you. God is not busy restoring servanthood to your humanity. Unless Jesus serves you by washing away your sin, you see, you cannot be the person God sends to make Jesus known to others. He has to serve you first by washing you. And as Jesus serves us on a daily basis by washing our sins, we slowly but surely become more like Him. And we become the people that God sends. And as we become more like Jesus, we behave like Jesus. And that's the second thing that Jesus shows His disciples at this meal. Not only must we be washed by Jesus, but those who are sent are people who wash like Jesus did. So let's read on, because Jesus is, He's done washing their feet, but He's not done teaching them. So have a look at verse 12. When He had washed their feet and put on His outer garments and resumed His place, He said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" And obviously they don't understand, so He carries on verse 13, He explains. He says, "You call Me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." So Jesus says to them, you call Me teacher, you call Me your master, and He says, you know, you're absolutely right, because that is what I am. I'm your teacher and your master. And that means that you must follow My example, and you must wash each other's feet. You must do as I do. And because, says Jesus, because the servant is not greater than the master, and because the messenger is not greater than the one who sent him, you must do as I do. Now just pay careful attention to what Jesus said. He has no issue with being called master. It's not as if Jesus says, no, please don't call Me your master. He has no issue with being called their teacher. Jesus knows He is the Messiah. He knows He is the very Son of God. Jesus knows that He is the greatest of all. No disciple is greater than Jesus. No messenger is greater than the one who sends them. Jesus knows He's right at the top of the organizational chart. He knows He is the big cheese. Jesus is our master. Jesus is the one who sends us to introduce Him to others. We're not greater than Him. So how do you know that you're not greater than Jesus? How do you know that? Well, Jesus says, because you follow My example and you serve others. You see what Jesus has done? He's turned that whole organizational chart on its head completely. It's all upside down. Jesus knows He's the greatest. He knows He's the most powerful. He's the King of God's kingdom. Jesus even knows His enemy in the room. That's how great He is. So look at verse 18. He says, "I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate My bread has lifted his heel against Me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am He." He says, I know My enemy, and don't think I've been undone by My enemy, because I'm God. I know everything before it even happens. I know Judas is going to betray Me, so don't think that I'm not God when he does. Jesus is the greatest. But you see, how do you see greatness in God's kingdom? What does greatness do in God's kingdom? Well, it bows down and washes the feet even of its greatest enemy. He washes Judas's feet. The way that you show that you know that you're not greater than your master is because you serve like your master. You follow his example. You wash each other's feet. You even wash the feet of your enemy. Now, friends, obviously Jesus is not saying that we wash each other's feet the way he washed ours. We can't wash each other's sins away. I can't die for your sin. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying, follow my example, as I have washed your feet, follow my example and serve others. Now, friends, we want our lives to matter. You want your life to matter, don't you? You want it to count for something. You want to be able to come to the end and say, I want my life to have some sort of impact on the world. And what Jesus is showing us in this meal is that he wants that for you as well. Jesus also wants your life to matter. And please don't miss verse 17. It's so easy just to go over verse 17. It's kind of tucked in. But Jesus makes a shocking promise in verse 17. Listen what he says. He says, if you know these things, in other words, if you see what I've done, if you do what I do, and you wash other people's feet, blessed are you if you do them. What Jesus is saying is, if you follow my example and serve other people, he says, you'll be happy. That's what the word blessed means. It means that the person who has found true happiness, the person who has found their place and purpose in life, and is busy living that out. That's what serving others will do for you, says Jesus. It'll make you happy. Please, that is an outrageous promise. Because it's the total opposite of what you and I believe and think. We kind of think the only way I'll be happy, the only way I'll make a mark on the world, is if others are serving me, if I get what I need, if I pursue my dreams. And Jesus says no. He says the only way you find happiness, the only way you will actually have an impact on the world that counts for eternity, is if God restores his image of servanthood in you and you serve other people. It's the only way you'll find happiness. Friends, being a servant goes against every sinful instinct that you and I have. So unless we are first served by God, you will find it very hard to find real joy in serving other people. And so as we start this weekend, as we're thinking about servanthood and being servants, you need to make sure, first of all, that you know what it means to be served by Jesus. Is that your lived reality? Do you know what it means to have your sin washed away, not just once, but every single day of your life, even today? Even today, you are going to think and do or say something that shows that you are completely just turned in on yourself, obsessed with yourself. We're all going to do that. We need Jesus to serve us today. The starting point is to see that Jesus is the key to happiness, which is a life of servanthood. And so I want to leave you just with three questions to think about, and maybe we can take a minute or two just to reflect on these. Here are three questions, or four questions. They're in your booklet. So the first one is this. Have you been served by Jesus? Have you allowed Jesus to wash you clean? Have you come today to Jesus to have your feet cleaned? Today, do you recognize that need? Then secondly, has being served by Jesus started to restore you to servanthood? Do you see signs of that in your life? That you're following the example of Jesus by serving others? And then is serving others without getting anything in return, friends, is that a source of joy for you? Or is it a source of frustration? You see, it's frustrating, isn't it, if we serve out of a sense of obligation, if we serve out of a sense of, in the end, what am I going to get out of this? The only way to find joy in serving is if we're doing it because Jesus has served us. And then lastly, is introducing others to Jesus, is that your greatest sense of happiness? Is that the most important way that you're serving others? Are you the sent one? Are you introducing people to Jesus so that as they accept Jesus, they can know God as their Father? Are you serving others in that way? So maybe just let's take a minute to think about those questions, reflect on them, and then I'll pray. Father, you are telling us this morning that we need to find our joy and our happiness. We need to find our purpose in life in something that we often feel will take away our happiness. Something that will mean that our lives count for nothing. Our sinful hearts tell us that unless we are giving ourselves what we want, unless we are serving our own desires and our own wants, unless we're doing that, we will never be happy. So you're telling us to do something that goes against our sinful instincts. And so, Father, our prayer this morning is, as we come before you, please wash us clean again this morning by the blood of Jesus. Help us to see our own self-obsession. Help us to see how we so easily turn in on ourselves and away from you. And thank you that Jesus died for that, to wash us clean of that sin. And so, Father, give us hearts that are willing to be served by Jesus so that we can be changed by him. And so we can have your image restored in us, and that we become servants, people who live for the good of others and not just for our own good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.